Okay, our passage to study this evening is Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. We'll begin by reading our passage. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts, from your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. So in our passage for this evening, we have many reminders of how the Word of God should be in our lives. Just glancing over a couple of them, and of course we'll dig into more detail, but we have it is our source of wisdom. It is though our meditation all the day. It is sweeter to us than honey. It is valuable. It is what guides our thoughts, so much so that we may be wiser than an old man or a teacher. That this is the position the Word of God should have in our lives, to be first, to be valuable, to be something that we hold fast to. It cannot be our own worldly wisdom. It cannot be the ideas that we have created, the ideas we seek out from other books of men or from those things that the world believes and holds fast. But it has to be the Word of God. It is perfect wisdom, and David has the Spirit, as it is with the spirit of every believer. So let's study how the prophet, the godly man David, views the Word of God. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. David loves the law of God. We've studied this countless times in Psalm 119, and we will continue to study it because he keeps mentioning it. So it must be something important to him, and it must be something that he continues to reflect on because of the importance of it in his life. It is his meditation all the day. So why would it not be his meditation throughout the Psalm of 119? To love the law of God. We can turn to Deuteronomy 6. We've used this cross-reference for the same point, but it perfectly describes it. And as David continues to speak it to remind us, we will remind ourselves of these scriptures as well. Because there is a reason he keeps repeating the love for the law of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The love, if we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, the Word of God does not leave us without an explanation of how we may do this. But it is in fact, just like David says, the meditation of our minds all the day, that we're teaching them to our sons, we're teaching them when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down and when we rise up. That is the meditation of our mind all the time. That we be thinking of what is the will of God, what does the Word of God say on whatever earthly circumstance that we may encounter. That's what it means to love the law of God. That's what it means to love God Himself. If you don't love the Creator of the law, how can you love the Creator if you don't love the law that He created? And further in John chapter 14, We see this same relationship of loving God and loving the commandment of God. They are tied together. John chapter 14, verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." So if we love God, if we love Christ, we will keep his commandment. We will keep his word. Again, no different than the child. If the child is loving the parent, they will listen to the parent and obey the parent. Just as us, if we love God, we will obey God. It's a simple relationship. We understand it practically in our lives. But do we practice it spiritually? Do we practice it every day of our lives with God, the Almighty Father, the Creator of our souls and our lives? Even more so should we have this mind that to love the law of God and meditate on it all the day. We'll continue with verse 98. Psalm 119, 98. "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine." David recognizes that God's word is what gives him the wisdom to overcome the enemies. Not only on this earth, but also the spiritual enemies, the devil, whoever our enemy may be, and however it may take place, whether it's earthly or spiritual, that it is the word of God, it's the commandments that make us wiser. Again, it's nothing outside of the Bible that can give us this kind of wisdom. Either seeking the Bible directly or seeking a godly man who knows the truths of the Bible, this is where wisdom comes from. "The commandments make me wiser than my enemies." And there's a purpose to knowing the commandments. It's so that we can be wiser than our enemies, to defeat our enemies, to overcome our enemies. After all, we do have to overcome the world if we are to be saved. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, to overcome the world. 1 John 5, verse 1. "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." So here it's the same relationship that we just talked about. Being a child of God and loving God is keeping the commandments of God. Again, this is what David is talking about, the same exact concept. Because the scriptures are unified and the gospel is the same, no matter which righteous man is preaching it. But the result of this, keeping the word of God and loving God and having the commandments of God, is that we overcome the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. It is most certainly, it is stated as a fact, it's not that they may overcome the world, but if we are born of God, we will overcome the world. That is the purpose of God. To save us, to overcome the world, to overcome death for eternity. But this is the commandments of God. This is what it provides to us in our lives, and especially our spiritual life, that we may overcome the devil. We may overcome the temptations of life. We may overcome all of these struggles because we have the commandment of God. And this is where we gain our strength and our wisdom. We see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 relationship of God's wisdom, the commandments of God versus the world. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So in this example of scripture, the wisdom of the world and the world itself is in combat with the wisdom of God. That in fact, the world thinks the wisdom of God is foolishness. That is the word of cross, word of the cross. That it's actually foolishness to the world because they are in contradiction with God. Those are the enemies that we must overcome. And this is also evidence that our wisdom must come from the word of God. Because if it's not coming from the commandments of God or being governed by the law of God, it's foolishness. There's only two. There's wisdom of God, the good and righteous way, and there's the wisdom of the world. And God has made that wisdom foolish. They will be exposed. They say wicked and stupid things like what is a man, what is a woman? They can't even define these things. That is the wisdom of the world. And we can overcome these things and we can put those wicked people behind us and put them to shame through what they would call the foolishness of God. But to us, it's the commandment of God. To us, it is what helps us overcome our enemies. And we will ultimately overcome our enemies if we hold fast to the word until the end. Because for they, he says in verse 98, for they are ever mine. So if we hold on to these words, hold on to the commandments of God forever, then we will overcome the world and we will make be wiser than our enemies. We will put them to shame with the wisdom of God. Verse is 99 and 100. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. So it's natural, and it is also a good thing, that an older man, or those who are the aged, as he's calling, and those who are the teachers, naturally usually older than those who they are teaching, that they understand some things about life. They understand some things that they have learned, they have experienced through life. But how do we become wiser than that? How do we know the truths of life, know the reality that is set before us, without having to learn it the hard way, without having to fall to understand that that's a wicked way? It's through the testimonies of God, because God's wisdom is eternal. God's wisdom was before time and it will continue after time. So if we have these teachings, we are spiritually much older than any man on the earth. And we understand more than anything that any man can teach us if we are using the wisdom of God. And this should be a goal of ours. This should be something we pursue. As Solomon was commended for choosing wisdom over the other aspects of the world, long life, riches. He did not ask for these things, but he asked for the wisdom of God. And we should have that same goal in mind. We should have that same desire to want to do the word of God every day of our lives and to know it and to do it. Because this is how we will overcome youthful passion. All these lusts of the flesh that entangle us, we think these things are good, but they're actually evil and wicked. It's the word of God that keeps us from these things. He mentions this already in Psalm 119. We'll turn a page backwards to Psalm 119, verse 9, where he writes, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So the young man can overcome, anybody can overcome, these lusts that are in the young man's heart if he is in the word of God, if he is holding fast the word of God, making it his meditation, making it the desire of his heart. to truly love it, that is what will keep a young man's way pure. This is also explained in Proverbs chapter 1. We'll read verses 8 through 10. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So again, this is the wisdom of the elder or the aged or the teacher, as it says in the psalm, to trying to teach their son to not go the way of these wicked people, to forsake and to not forsake their teaching. But we can be wise like our godly father and our godly mother if we obey the words of Scripture. That is what he's explaining here, that the young man and the youthful lusts will not be pursued. They will not overtake the young man or any of us who are youths, younger. The word of God is eternal, and the wisdom of God is eternal. And we can use these things to guide our lives, to keep us on the paths of righteousness, just as David has done, and not to forsake God. Verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. So after explaining that he has more insight than the aged, he knows more than his teachers, he explains some of what this wisdom is. What is this godly wisdom that helps him know more than these earthly wise people? But it's by restraining his feet from every evil way so that he can keep the word of God. He is not going as far as he can. He's not getting close to any kind of sin, but he is actually restraining his feet. The godly man and the life of the believer is one of restraint, of self-control, of those characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit that says we must pursue godliness actively. Actively restraining our feet from evil, not tempting ourselves, not putting ourselves in a position where we may sin, but actually restraining our feet. That is the wisdom of those who are the teachers. That is the wisdom of those who are the aged, that he actually knows more than them, and the result of that is him restraining his feet from evil. Let's return back to Proverbs chapter 1 and continue reading in that chapter. Proverbs chapter 1, we'll reread verses 8. And we'll go all the way through 19. Proverbs chapter 1:8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. So again, what is the wisdom of the wise mother and father? It says in verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them and keep your feet from their path. Don't even consider them. Don't even think about going with them. Don't even think that they have an ounce of good in their hearts, but that we should not walk with them. We should not go down that path. We should avoid them at all costs because they are going to shed blood. And God will destroy them and destroy the young man as well if he does not heed the wisdom that he is being given here. The wisdom is to avoid sin. We have another example of a young man in Genesis 39 doing the same thing. And this example also shows that we should not only restrain our feet from evil, which we certainly should do, but we should run the other direction. Genesis 39, verses 11 and 12, Joseph being tempted. Genesis 39, 11. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went out. So Joseph being tested, he's being tested with this opportunity. This wicked woman is trying to commit adultery with this young man. And he has nothing to do with it. He flees with everything he has to run away. To run away from sin and to not even consider it. Not even give it an ounce of an opportunity to trap him, to devour him, to kill him. But he runs. That is restraining his feet from the evil way and running the way of righteousness. We must have the same mind as David is talking about, Joseph is talking about. These are godly men with godly examples for us to follow. That's the whole reason they're written down. And we should do everything we can to imitate this way, the godly way. Let's turn now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 23. How does the godly man, the man who has the Spirit dwelling within him, how does he walk in his life? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. So when examining the fruit of the Spirit, if these men have the Spirit, David certainly, Joseph certainly, that the fruits of the Spirit are self-control. That's another way of explaining restraint. If we are restraining our feet, we are showing self-control. We are not indulging. We are not letting ourselves go. We are not stumbling or doing anything like that, but we have self-control. And against such things, there is no law. Self-control. The real self-control is to keep our feet restrained from evil. It is to keep our feet from going the way of Sheol, going the way down the paths of the wickedness. That's truly self-control. That we not be tempted and we restrain our feet from evil. Let's also read Matthew chapter 6. Another way in which the godly man pursues his life to restrain his feet. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So this is the prayer from Christ. He is telling us and teaching us how we should pray. And what he says in verse 13 is, and do not lead us into temptation. So as we are praying, what are we praying? Are we praying to have some sort of testing ourselves, willfully going the way of wicked men, to put ourselves at risk. No, we are asking God for this to not lead us into temptation. That is restraining our feet from evil. That is going down the paths of righteousness. This is what we should be praying for. Not to see how far we can go. Not to see how far we can push it. What is acceptable and I can still get into heaven. That mindset and that question is never even thought of in the Bible. It is not even an option for the righteous man, for David, for Joseph, for Christ, and for Paul. These things that they preach are to not even consider it for a moment. And to pray and to be diligent and to have self-control to keep ourselves from the way of evil. Verse 102. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. David is saying that he has accomplished, he is not turning aside from the ordinance of God. This is good and this is right and this is, should be our desire. But he gives credit to where credit is due. He gives credit to God. He says, for you yourself, the you being God, for you, God, yourself have taught me. So God has personally taught the righteous man the ordinances of God. This is why he cannot turn away and ultimately and finally turn away. Of course, we will sin, but ultimately in the life to come, we will have this ability to not turn away from the ordinances of God because God has taught us. It is not ourselves. It is God who teaches us and gives us ability. This is the assurance of salvation. This is predestination. All of these things right here, David is preaching by saying, for you yourself have taught me. God has taught David. Let's look at some other examples where God or the Spirit is teaching the believer and helping them follow the paths of righteousness. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 21. Isaiah 30, 18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who long for him. O people in Zion, inhabitant in Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself, but your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. This is explaining the righteousness and the gift of God being bestowed on the believer. He describes himself as the teacher. He is the teacher that dwells within the righteous man. And he explains this ability and describes how the man can walk the way of God. Because he is saying the teacher will be speaking to him and correcting him when he is wrong. In verse 21 it says, your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. So when we sin, when we turn the wrong way, the righteous man will have Christ, the teacher, dwelling within us, the Spirit dwelling within us, teaching us, knowing that this is wrong. This is not the way I should go, and he will correct us. This is the fruit of how a believer reacts to sin. And this is also how Christ will teach us and correct us this way. There is no other way. We don't permanently go to the right. We don't permanently go to the left. But if we have the Spirit, we will repent and continue to walk because we are being taught by God. Let's also look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So as God is describing redemption here, giving a new heart, putting that heart of flesh, removing the heart of stone, he explains that when the Spirit is within us, in verse 27, it will cause you to walk in my statutes. And this is why the believer must show fruit, good fruit. Because we're doing the will, we're producing the fruit of that which dwells within us. If we're producing good fruit, then the Spirit is within us because the Spirit will cause us to walk in the statutes of God. But if we have the devil dwelling within us and we are producing rotten fruit, then it's obvious. The man is being controlled by the devil, not by the Spirit of God. And David is giving credit here in verse 102 because he knows he has restrained his way from the evil, and the only way that he is able to accomplish this is because God is teaching him. He has been redeemed by God, and he is giving glory to God, the perfect teacher. Moving on to verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So we've seen the Word of God be described in many different ways so far. The love of our life, to meditate on it, to use it as our source to overcome our enemies, to use it as our source of perfect wisdom in this life. But it is also sweet. It is something that we should desire. We should want to eat this. We all like to eat sugar. We know that it tastes good. We desire this. But do we look at the Word of God the same way we look at honey? We look at sweets. We look at sugar. That it is something that we want to consume. It's something that we want to consume every single day because it tastes good. It is satisfying to our mouths. Is it satisfying to our souls? Is it a part of our lives? When he draws this comparison, that's what we have to think about, because we know how we want honey. We know how we like these sweeter things. But this is sweeter than honey in our mouths. The value of the Word of God. In Psalm 19, he explains this again in some different words, in a more elaborate way. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. We have our comparison here in verse 10, sweeter also than honey. But the Word of God also matches all these other descriptions, right? It is perfect. It is sure. It is certain. It makes us wise. That's what we've been studying a lot in Psalm 119. It makes us glad. It rejoices our heart. It's enduring forever. It is eternal. It is desirable more than gold, and it is sweeter than honey. This is the word of God described by a righteous man and a believer. We have to have the same mind on this, that it is necessary for our spiritual lives and for our strength in our walk. Let's also read Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, verses 13 and 14. Proverbs 24, verse 13. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. He again compares the wisdom of God to eating honey, that it is good. We want to eat it, and we know it is good, it tastes good. But we have to be reminded, as he is saying here in verse 14, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. The wisdom of God and the word of God is like that for our soul. And if we find it, there will be a future, an eternal future. That is in our fleshly desires of just naturally wanting to eat and eat sweet things, that the word of God must be elevated above that, more necessary than our food that we eat every single day. We need the word every day, and we need to value it like the righteous men do. Let's also turn to 1 Samuel. First Samuel chapter 14. And we'll start at verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 24 to 30. Now, the men of Israel were hard pressed on that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food before evening and until I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. All the people of the land entered the forest, and there was honey on the ground. When the people entered the forest, behold, there was a flow of honey. But no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard when his father put the people under oath, therefore he put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth and his eyes brightened. Then one of the people said, your father strictly put the people under oath, saying, cursed be the man who eats food today. And the people were weary. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if only the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For now the slaughter among the Philistines has not been great. So using the type, understanding that our spiritual lives, our times on the earth, is a battle. We are warriors. We are those who equip ourselves with the armor of God each and every day to go to battle for God. We have this example here, that Saul's foolish order to not let the people eat when they were going to battle has caused them to be weak. It caused them to be weary, and it mitigated or lessened their victory. They were not very successful because they didn't eat, but when Jonathan ate the honey that was around them, his eyes brightened and he had strength. He had the ability to carry out the command to fight this war. So using the same analogy of this honey that we've been talking about, that it is good for us and it gives us strength, if we are at war, how are we going to fight the good fight? How are we going to go to war without the word of God? It's our honey to strengthen us to fight this fight, to go to battle for Christ, to take our cross and bear it every single day. It has to be the word of God that fuels us. Otherwise, we will be weak. Who wants a weak warrior? Will Christ be happy with a weak warrior, with a weary warrior, one who is unable to accomplish the duties and the commandments that he's handing out? There is no way. God gives us this honey to brighten our eyes and to give us our strength to fight the good fight. So we must have the word of God. It is the honey for us to fight. It is the good thing, the sweet thing that we must eat in order to help us fight and to help us have the wisdom, to help us overcome sin and all these things. It must be the sweet honey of God that is the word of God. And finally, verse 104. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. This goes back to what he was talking about earlier in the psalm, where our insights, we are wiser than the teachers, we are wiser than the aged, we are wiser than the youthful lusts of the world because of the precepts of God. That is where we get understanding. It is not from an extra biblical source, but it is from the precepts of God. Let's read Ezekiel chapter 20 to further study this. Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. Ezekiel 20, 19. I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and observe them. Sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God is handing out some commandments. He's explaining, I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes and keep his ordinances and sanctify your Sabbaths. But these are not merely commands that have no purpose. They are not merely just handed out because God has no reason for it. But he's explaining, once you do these things, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. The end of verse 20. So we gain understanding of who God is by doing the commandments of God, the precepts of God. That's what gives us the understanding of God. Again, it is not something that comes outside of the Bible, outside of biblical wisdom. It is the Word of God. And what does this understanding produce? Back at verse 104. That we look to God's precepts and we get understanding. And what is the result of knowing the Word of God? It is hating every false way. He says, therefore, I hate every false way. That the wisdom of God, understanding who God is, understanding righteousness, produces hatred for wickedness. It produces hatred for the false way and for those who go the false way. And David has this in mind. This isn't just a one-off verse. This isn't something off the wall. But he says it so many times in the Psalms, over and over again, about his hatred for wickedness. Let's start and look at all these examples throughout the Psalms. We'll start in Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. So here, God is the one doing the hating. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 4 and 5. Or Psalm 11, excuse me. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verses 1 through 5. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Again, restraining his path from the wicked, and in fact, hating the path of the wicked. Psalm 31, verse 6. I hate those who regard vain idols, but I trust in the Lord. He's hating not only the wickedness, but also those who regard vain idols. Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Psalm 45, verse 6. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows. Psalm 97. Psalm 97, verse 10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verses 19 through 22. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed, for they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. The godly man, God himself, hates wickedness. There is no other way to get around it. That David writes this truth so many times in the psalm, and we didn't even read the others in Psalm 119. There are several more. But throughout the psalms, it is most certainly the attitude and the fruit of those who love God and love righteousness will hate wickedness. They're in complete opposite of one another. They are contradictions of one another. There's no harmony between the two. You cannot write a line between them, but if you love God and you love righteousness, you must hate wickedness because it is evil and it undermines God. It's in direct contradiction to the wisdom of God, the love of God, all of these things. You must hate wickedness. Let's also read Matthew chapter 23. The words of Christ. What does he think of wickedness? We just read that both David and God hates wickedness. But here we have another testimony from God. Matthew chapter 23. Let's read verses 29 through 36. Matthew 23, 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding blood, the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Christ is condemning these wicked men to hell. He hates their deeds. He knows that they're murderers. He knows that they are those who want to kill and destroy, and so much so that they kill the righteous men. They want to put them to death. They hate. If they are killing the righteous men, they are hating them. Hate is, or murder is the result of hate. So likewise, if we are the opposite of that, if we are in contradiction of hate, we must hate them and love righteousness. That's what Christ is explaining here. Why would we cast something to hell, condemn something to hell, if we didn't hate it? That doesn't make any sense. But Christ must hate the wickedness of these men, and we must hate the wickedness of the wicked man. That once they have heard the gospel, and they have turned away, and they have tread underfoot the sacred and precious blood of Christ, that there is no other answer. It should cause us to hate that kind of wickedness. It is an abominable and it is disgusting that these things are carried out on the earth. So let's have this zeal. The Word of God gives us many, many different things in our lives, and it has many places in our lives. That it gives us wisdom. It should be the source of our meditation. What are we thinking about all day long? When we encounter a situation, are we even considering what the Scripture says? Are we considering what is godly, what is righteous? And ultimately, when we are faced with wickedness, how do we respond? Do we respond like a righteous man that hates it? If we have the precepts of God and we understand them, we are going to hate unrighteousness, both in our lives and in the world around us. So we pray that the zeal, this righteous zeal, is within all of us to carry out all of these attributes that David described tonight, that we have the Word of God as a focus in our lives, and it carries it in, it produces fruit and carries out righteous deeds in our lives. I pray that we all grow in this, and that we all become this way. Amen.